to the doctor's office for a checkup. Some of y'all might have heard this one. I think it's very humorous. Afterwards, the doctor took the wife aside and says, unless you do the following, your husband will surely die. You know, every morning make sure he gets a good, healthy breakfast. Have him come home for lunch each day so you make sure he has a good, healthy meal. Make sure you feed him good, hot dinners every night. Don't overburden him with a lot of household chores, and also keep the house spotless and clean so he doesn't be exposed to any unnecessary germs. On the way home, the husband asks his wife, what did the doctor say? She says, you're going to die. I want to start this morning as we continue this series we began on extreme home makeovers. I want us to look at a couple passages of Scripture. The first one is found over in Genesis chapter 2, if you want to turn there with me. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. And this is during the creation, and Adam's looking for a helpmate. And God's going to try to show him what he has there to choose from. So starting in verse 18, it says this. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And what the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. When he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then flip over to the Gospel of Mark. And I want us to look at chapter 10 and starting in verse 2. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 2. There it says this. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what does Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. And from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Not long ago, newspapers carried a story from India. Two brides and grooms discovered that they had a rather serious mistake had been made on their wedding day. The brides had been wearing long veils. They had hardly able to see anything outside of those veils. To make matters worse, the simple wedding ceremonies had been rushed through. Both ceremonies were over before it was discovered that each bride had been paired with the wrong groom. A ruling by the village elders confirmed that the marriages were binding as performed and that neither could do anything about their situation. Imagine that. Married to the wrong person and nothing you could do about it. In an age with one in every two marriages do end in divorce, that seems to be what a lot of people feel, that they're married to the wrong person. So they're walking out on their mates, on their children, on their extended families, and the stability that a marriage can bring to the family. They do not realize that a lasting marriage depends as much on certain attitudes as it does on the choice of the marriage partner. There are countries in this world today where the marriages are arranged by the parents, yet divorces are virtually non-existent. Obviously, more is involved in simply making the right choice, even though a right choice is very important. A young newlywed tells of a minor crisis that took place on their honeymoon. They were there in the room, and his wife was for the first time pressing the groom's pants with the iron that they received as a wedding gift, and the iron burned a hole right through one of the legs of the pants. The bride was in tears, and she explained to her husband what had happened, and he said, "That's okay, sweetheart," he responded. "Just be thankful that my leg wasn't in those pants." See, attitude, pay attention to our attitude in our marriage. We're continuing here this morning in the series that we are entitled Extreme Home Makeover. Last week, we talked about our moms and what makes a great family is a great mom. And in those, we talked about three magnificent mothers that we see from Scripture. Today, we're going to talk about marriage. Going from the ordinary to the extraordinary. How do we take our ordinary marriages and make them great? How do we stay married all the days of our lives? I've not yet been married all my life, but next month, Glenn and I will be married 23 years. We have known each other for over 26 years. I met her while I was working at Long John Silver's in Orange, Texas. But, you know, as the longer I'm married, the more I begin to realize some things that makes a marriage work, and maybe some observations from my marriage and from the marriages of others. I'm seeing some things from scriptures that I think apply to our marriages, and I think I would like to share that with you here this morning. If you want to see your marriage last all the days of your life, do you want to have an extraordinary marriage? There are some things that we should do. Here's the first one. Be aware of and determined to cope with change. When I have the opportunity to instruct people as they're about to get married, they're planning to get married, one of the things I like to talk to them is talk to them about that line in their marriage ceremony is for better, for worse, that part when we get to the marriage ceremony. Most couples have stars in their eyes, and they haven't even thought about all these things that might come up in their lives, that this person that they're about to marry is going to change and as things move along. Instead, they express this idea that they want to capture the moment. They like the way things are going in the relationship, and they want to make it permanent. What they don't realize is that such a thing is impossible. Time and circumstances stand still for no one. Change is a constant role in the universe in which we live in. Their relationship will change. Young people often ask, how do I know whether I really love this person? The answer that I give young couples most often is this one. It's something like this. Picture them in a wheelchair, permanently with they can't go by themselves. They have to be pushed everywhere they go. If that happens, if they're stuck in a wheelchair for the rest of their lives, would you still be in love? Or picture him or her overweight, even bald, would you still be in love? Sure, no one wants to think of such things, but a person must realize that changes are going to occur. Some of them are desirable, and some of them not so desirable. Those who have lasting marriages are people who have determined to be what they should be when changes come. They have determined to cope and with whatever comes down the pike to them. Writer Ogden Nash once quipped that every marriage needs a little incompatibility, or as long as a husband has the income and the wife has the patible. The truth of the fact is that sometimes income fluctuates and patibility wanes. It is what life is made of. On TV and the movies, we see Snow White and the Handsome Prince live happily ever after, and they don't age. They are extremely young. The audience watch them today. Are they the same as they were a generation ago? See, your handsome prince is one day going to be an old man. And Snow White is going to get wrinkles, guys. And see, that is the fact of life. We age. We change. Why do I mention the seemingly negative issue? Because I want us to think about change. Not all of us change that's going to happen in our lives is good. Yes, good change occurs too, but we usually don't have problems with those good changes that happen in our lives. If you want to make your marriage last for the rest of your life, let me ask you this. What is your attitude towards change? How will you cope with parenthood, with the loss of a job, the loss of a wife working outside of the home, relocation, the empty nest, responsibilities of aging parents, sickness, and maybe even disability? I've had several couples over the years tell me this, that they wanted to grow old together, and that is very commendable. And with that type of attitude, I think their marriage stands a chance of lasting all the days of their life. Not only must we be willing to cope with change, but we must learn to accept what cannot be changed. A young minister was faced with his first wedding ceremony, and he sought counsel from an older preacher. The experienced man just told him a few things about what he should do in a wedding ceremony, but he made this one final suggestion. If you ever forget what you're supposed to say, he said, just quote Scripture. It is always appropriate to quote Scripture. So the young man did a great job conducting the marriage ceremony, and he pronounced the young couple husband and wife. And at that point, he went completely blank. He did not know what else to say, so he quoted the first Scripture that popped in his mind, and this is what it was. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is the way it was when many of us married. We didn't fully know what we were doing. The words of the ceremony went by us, and we said, I do, not really knowing if we should or even would. As Gary Smalley puts it in one of his books, isn't it ironic that a plumber license requires 4 years of training, but a marriage license only needs two willing bodies and sometimes a blood test? One woman noted at a wedding, doesn't the bride look stunning? Her husband replied, yes, doesn't the groom look stunned? That's the way it was for most of us when we married. Of course, the stunning always wears off. We find ourselves very much alert and awake a few months or years after the ceremony. We might find ourselves regretting our haste. People whose marriages last not only adjust to the changes that take place in their marriage, but also adjust to those things in their spouse that will never change. I like the old Danish proverb that says this, before marriage, keep both eyes open. After marriage, shut one. I believe that is good advice. One of the major marital problems that people, that presents itself so often occurs when each partner is frustrated because he or she cannot change the other person. Oh, they've tried, but it doesn't work. Pressure tactics, nagging, withholding due benevolence, as the King James puts it, withholding sexual relations in order to force change in the other person almost always fails. Such pressure tactics usually only solidify resistance to change in one spouse and gives them a good excuse for not changing. Such a one can avoid the conviction of God to change because, after all, you've done it this to me. You've nagged me to change all these years. Wise people who want their marriages to last have learned the secret to accepting what cannot be changed in the marriages and then burning all their energy they have expending in themselves in frustration and manipulation, but they spend all their energy in the things that they can change. It was the Apostle Paul who said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Many couples would do well to do some learning about biblical commitment. If Paul could write that verse from jail, so can we. Turn the pressure of changing your mate over to God and get to work on making yourself a better Christian marriage partner. You have control of 50% of what happens in your marriage. God can do what you cannot do if you will just get out of his way. By the way, I'm talking about real acceptance of your situation, not silent resentment or bitterness. Those who want to see their marriage last all their lives are willing to cope with change, and they accept the things that cannot be changed. Thirdly, express affection and appreciation towards your mate throughout their life. Watch couples in a restaurant. Can you tell the ones that have been married for a long time and those that are just courting? It's easy, isn't it? The courting couples are talking, laughing. There's eye contact. A lot of times the married couple are the ones that are staring off into space. Couples determined to make the marriage last work on this. They strive to interject life into their relationships. They are involved in each other's lives. They're friends. I know that is hard for us to, for some of you, especially some of the men, you don't communicate well. A few of the ladies maybe don't communicate too well either. It's a chore. But since when did something hard become an excuse for not doing it? Of course, these expressions of appreciation and affection can take all forms as well. Several years ago, a West German magazine released a study by Dr. Arthur Sasbo, which he conducted for a life insurance company. The study found that husbands who kissed their wives every morning lived an average of 5 years longer than husbands who did not. I thought that was pretty interesting. Furthermore, they are involved in fewer automobile accidents. They are ill 50% less of the time, and they earn 20 to 30% more money than those who did not. The study did not indicate what kissing did for their wives, though. My guess is that it improved their lives as well. And men, let me say one more thing since we're talking about this. That sort of appreciation to your wives includes a big dose of what the Bible calls understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says this: "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." If your Christian life isn't going anywhere, then maybe you need to take a look on how you are treating your wife. This verse says you are to treat her gently as a weaker vessel with understanding, the King James verse, according to knowledge and with honor. I've seen men treat their dogs better than they treat their wives. They treat their dog with more gentleness and understanding than they treat their own wives. Yeah, but some say, my dog doesn't nag me. I can hear someone say, okay, but let me ask you this. I'll grant you, but since when, again, does something difficult excuse us from doing what God has commanded us, doing what is our responsibility? If you are a Christian, then you will do what God says, no matter what your life is like. If you are not willing to obey, then don't masquerade as a believer. The verse says, live with her in an understanding way. How do you understand a woman? Well, men, it doesn't come naturally to us for sure. A famous psychiatrist once said this: after 30 years of studying women, I asked myself, what is it that they really want? Contrary to what some say they believe, women are difficult, is different than from men, both physically, emotionally, and mentally. One of the biggest mistakes a man can make with his wife is treating her like another man. She is different. That is why God has commanded you to strive to understand her. It isn't easy, but husbands, we must do it. So maybe some here are going, why am I picking on the husbands and not the wives? Because I think we are what we're talking about here, expressing affection and appreciation, and more often than not, it's something that is hard for us husbands to do. And a lot of times, we fail at this very thing. What you want your marriage to last, then get to it. Wives, you should do it as well. People who want their marriages to work strive to cope with change, accept what they cannot change, and express appreciation and affection. What else do we need to do if we're going to make our marriages last all the days of our lives? We need to be committed to a permanent relationship. Our passage in Mark makes marriage sound very permanent, doesn't it? Why is that? Does God just want us to restrict us and make our lives miserable? No. He knows that real love and fulfillment can only exist in conditions where there is trust, commitment for the long term. Do you know why living together without a marriage license doesn't work? It is because there is no pledge or permanence. The other person can walk out at any time without notice, and there's nothing you can really do to stop him or her. In an attempt to make them stop, they might just say, hey, I never promised I would stay anyway. Consequently, you never really know if you can trust them. You cannot open up your lives there when there is no trust. So there is no intimacy, the very thing that marriage is supposed to bring anyway. Consequently, you'll never really know if you can trust them. Many second marriages where there has been one or more divorces in the past also present difficulties in establishing intimacy. Why? Because if you went back on your pledge once, what's going to prevent you from going back on your pledge again if things get tough? The result, no trust and no intimacy. That's why when you get ready to do a second and third marriages, when they get ready to go through counseling, there needs to be counseling to try to come bring those issues to a resolution. Are situations like that hopeless? No. But there is only one thing that will bring hope, and I think it is our fifth and our final point, is that if we're going to make our marriages really work, we need to commit ourselves to God with all of our heart. A little boy sat through Sunday school class and learned about a time Jesus went to a wedding and made water into wine. And what did you learn from the story? The father asked. The boy thought for a moment, then he answered, if you're having a wedding, make sure that Jesus is there. And that's pretty good advice. If you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there. You see, real Christian faith makes all the difference in the world to all the areas that I've mentioned. It helps us cope with change because the applied word of God gives answers to how to cope. It deals with all the stages of life from birth to the grave and gives answers and solutions that really fit our lives. It helps us accept things that we cannot change because the true Christian realizes that, as James put it, this life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Even the most miserable marital situation is only for a little while compared to eternity. If you can just keep yourself faithful to God through it, that little time spent in hard times will seem like nothing. Besides, your acceptance of your circumstances and trusting God is often what breaks up the logjam and allows real change to happen with your mate. Solid faith in God teaches us to value one another more highly than we value ourselves. A marriage where there is a lack of appreciation and affection is simply a marriage where people are focused on self. They are selfish. They look at marriage not for what they can give, but for what they can get. What they get, they selfishly take for granted. The only thing big enough to deliver anyone from such selfishness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, solid faith in God through Christ makes marriage permanent. My wife knows I won't leave her because I love her. And she also knows that I love God and that I would never do anything intentionally to jeopardize my relationship with Him. In the security of that permanence, there can be intimacy, the thing that we're looking for in the first place. I want to close here this morning with this. There's a letter that appeared in Ann Landers' newspaper column a few years ago. It puts flesh on the words that we've been talking about here this morning. I want to close this message with this. It says, "Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story that I witness every day as I go to a nursing home to see my husband who has Alzheimer's disease. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how that terrible illness affects family members, but I would like the world to know what real love really is. See, I see a man who I understand has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They have been married for more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite that she eats. He bathes her and dresses her each and every day all these years. They have no other family. They lost a baby at birth, and they never had any more children. I cannot describe the tenderness and the love that man shows to his wife. She is unable to recognize him anymore, anyone, including him. The only thing she knows, anything she knows or shows any interest in, are these two little baby dolls that she never lets leave her hands." The letter goes on and says, "I observed him when I parked my car beside him the other day. He sat in an old pickup truck for a few moments. Then he patted down what little hair he had left. He straightened the threadbare collar of his shirt and looked in the mirror for one final check before going in to see his wife. It was as if he was courting her. They have been partners all these years and have seen each other under all kinds of circumstances, yet he carefully grooms himself before he called on his wife, who didn't even know him. See, this is an example of the love and commitment the world needs today." Indeed it is. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we had this morning to continue to look at our families and, Father, look at our marriages today and, Father, see the things that we need to apply in our lives. And Father, maybe there's some here this morning that needs to have that relationship with you, that needs to accept you as their Lord and their Savior. And, Father, maybe they need to accept you today. Father, I pray for those in this room that need to make that decision. Maybe there's others here that maybe just need to make some changes in their lives, and maybe they need to recommit themselves to making changes and things that they might need to apply into their lives today in their marriages. And Father, we just pray that you'd be with those that need to make that decision today. Maybe there's others here this morning, Father, that just need to make changes in their lives. They know what they've been doing is not what they need to be doing, but Father, some things they need to do today to make some changes. And Father, if those decisions need to be made in this room, we pray that they'll make them today before we leave. Father, we just pray through this time of decision. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen. Maybe there is some here this morning that needs to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Maybe there's others that need to make some changes in their life. Whatever that is, we're going to sing an invitation hymn this morning here. At this time, we ask you to make those decisions. This is not the only time to make a decision, but if you need to make one here this morning, we're going to give you that opportunity. Please stand with me.